in the middle of a series on adoption, and I wanted to actually start this morning with a couple of things I've been talking about throughout the weeks. I've been talking about legalistic things, and you know, I've been a pastor for a while now, and along with that comes invitations to conferences and meetings, and even a local radio station puts on a pastor's thing, and so you're always attending all of these different things, so your information gets passed around. So I get a lot of email from Christian organizations, Christian media, and things like that. So they're always sending me these informational emails and whatnot. And so I just wanted to share an article that was in one of them. And this article is Why Swearing, Even a Little, is Sin. And this is stuff that I just get inundated with, you know, as Christians. And it goes into what does the Bible say about swearing? And so, of course, they have to go to Scripture and Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace or benefit to those who hear. And I read that scripture and I'm like, that has nothing to do with swearing, absolutely whatsoever. But people make stuff up as they go along. Well, this must be applied to that. And so we want to make swearing a big thing because we're into the legal system. The next one, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And it's like, again, we have more scripture that people apply to this particular article, and it has nothing to do with that. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. 1 Peter 3:10, again, nothing to do with that. James 3, 9 through 12, I'll just read a little bit. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And it goes on. It's like, you know what? This really has nothing to do with swearing. But again, that these are Christian organizations that send all of this type of stuff. They're all operating under the law, under the legal system. Do this, don't do that. Follow this, don't follow that. And get stuck into that loop of what we're responsible for. We have to do this and we have to do that. And making sure we're following the rules, following all of the laws and everything. And I know some of you had mentioned, why do I even bring this stuff up? It's because that the Christian community is inundated with this stuff. And like I said, just from a pastor's perspective, I'm inundated with this stuff. And it goes even further, going, y'all should be preaching on this. And if you're not preaching on this on a regular basis, if you're not preaching on sin, you're not preaching the gospel. If you're not preaching on legalism, you're not preaching the gospel. And so I just have to step back from some of this stuff and laugh, because it really is kind of crazy. Because it gets to the point where another thing that came up this week, many of you may have actually seen it if you catch any type of Christian news or whatever, but a lot of you are familiar with Beth Moore, and some of you may be familiar with John MacArthur. He's a big name, big gun preacher, big church or whatever, but a very legalistic preacher, and he's got his group. This guy, Todd Friel, or Friel, he does Wretched Radio, and another pastor, Phil Johnson or whatever. And they had a conference. And so they had this game, this word association game. And during this, Todd asks John MacArthur, you know, throw out the one or two words and try to get a response. Anyway, his word was Beth Moore. And long story short, John MacArthur's response to Beth Moore was, go home. This was what he had said about Beth Moore. He's a very legalistic preacher. He basically said, go home. There is no case that can be made biblically for a woman preacher. Period. Paragraph. End of discussion. And then his partner, Pastor Phil Johnson, added, calling Moore narcissistic. So here we have preachers, big name preachers and pastors that are stepping up into the pulpit, that are leading and pastoring people, and of course his church just roared with laughter because they believed what he was saying and thought it was funny. Praise God, Beth Moore was very wise, and she replied in a post and said, "I did not surrender to a calling of man when I was 18 years old. I surrendered to a calling of God. It never occurs to me for a second to not fulfill it. I will follow Jesus and Jesus alone all the way home, and I will see his beautiful face and proclaim, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" And then she also posted, "Here's the beautiful thing about it, and I mean this with absolute respect. You don't have to let me serve you. That gets to be your choice. Whether or not I serve Jesus is not up to you. Whether I serve you certainly is. One way or the other, I esteem you as my sibling in Christ." And I thought, wow, how classy that was for her to respond to such a horrible thing from a big-name preacher. She had such a beautiful response to that. In fact, a few people of renown, Kay Warren, the wife of Rick Warren, responded to her, "You're a class act, Beth Moore. You are a faithful witness of how to be clay in the potter's hands, a flesh and bone disciple willing to be made something or nothing. You honor Jesus at every turn. Proud to be on the same road home with you." And another Atlanta pastor, Jeff Lyle, chimed in saying, "You're the modern-day spiritual equivalent of John Henry, slugging your way through a seemingly immovable mountain. Beth, we see you digging a tunnel that many coming behind you will pass through. Many are praying for you in between stints of cheering." So why did I bring these two particular things up? What do they have in common? The thing they have in common is the fact that MacArthur and his group of pastors and that level of pastors all function in the legal system, and they keep people under the law, under the thumb, under the legal system of the Bible as they see it, and look down on people like Pastor Beth Moore and how she preaches and teaches, and they look down on her and say awful things about her in the name of Jesus. And then we also, at the same time, they would agree with this silly article I got talking about swearing, and that uses James 3, where it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." This does not apply to swearing and using cuss words. This applies to the legalism that this guy uses to talk down to people and to put people under the legal system in Jesus' name. They'll always add, "in Jesus' name," so they can be right. And this is the Christian response to the gospel message. And at one point, I ended up having to reply to somebody on someone's post, and I just said, "You know, this is what happens to unbelievers. Unbelievers see this, and they go, 'If that's the God you serve, I don't want to have anything to do with that God.'" And they go towards atheism, because they'll see this and say, "If you can't love your own, if you're a believer and you're a believer and all you do is fight and bicker and call each other names and curse one another, how are you going to love me? If you can't love each other and you're believers, how are you going to love me who's not a believer or not yet a believer?" And that's the problem we run into if we don't preach the gospel, the simple gospel, and tell people about their adoption. Tell people who they really are. We're busy telling people who they shouldn't be, who they can't be, to mind their own business. They shouldn't be doing what they're doing and talk down to people. We never tell them what Jesus actually has to say about them. And that's our job. We're ministers of reconciliation. We're called to teach people that they have been reconciled by God, that Jesus went to the cross for them too. If we can't do that for believers, then how can we do that for unbelievers? So last week, we just got started in Galatians chapter 3. So if you want to go back into Galatians chapter 3, and the reason I was there, we saw so much more adoption language And basically it's what God did, which is spirit, as opposed to what we do, which is flesh. And I ended with the comment saying, freedom is only for those who believe. For those resisting the gift of God's abundant grace, they will live in bondage, resulting in fear and anger and broken relationships and a mind centered on the flesh, driving confusion due to fictitious demonic forces. And basically what I said was they're living in hell. That's the problem. And it's promoted by actions that we see in the body of Christ today. So what do you believe? What do we believe here? Again, the idea is we're supposed to be in the Spirit, which is faith, the faith of the Son of God. It's by His faith, and that produces freedom. But we also have the choice to operate in the flesh, which is our works, basically, which produces bondage. If it's all up to us, how are we going to do enough, pray enough, say enough, work hard enough, and all of those things? So, again, we have the opportunity to live in freedom by faith, or we can work in the flesh and live in bondage. And like I said, that's what results in this fear and anger and broken relationships and all of these things, because we're so focused on the flesh, doing it our way, not trusting in what God has already done. Obviously, they did not believe in what God did for this woman of God, and so they had to call her out on it. They're operating in the flesh because they just don't know any better. Now, I understand there are people that are just ignorant. Ignorant isn't stupid. Ignorant isn't a bad term. It's just not knowing. There's a lot of people that are ignorant in things. When your child does something because they haven't learned it yet, they're just ignorant of something. And then you teach them. They don't know how to ride a bicycle. You get up on top of it and they fall over. So you teach them how to ride the bicycle so they're not ignorant anymore. And they're able to ride. My granddaughter at 4 years old, she was ignorant on how to read. And then shortly after that, I was in the process of teaching her. And shortly after 4 years old, she was reading a kid's book to me. She was ignorant when it came to reading, and then I showed her how to read, and then she was able to read a book to me. She was no longer ignorant in that area. I didn't condemn her for being ignorant. Same thing applies to these type of people. When they come up with this kind of stupid stuff, you just say they're ignorant. They're ignorant in the gospel. They're ignorant in who they are in Christ. They're ignorant of what the Bible has to say about these things, and they go running off in the flesh. And unfortunately, their ignorance can be hurtful to some people. So we have to be careful. Are we actually operating in the flesh and hurting people? Or are we building people up? Are we calling out the goodness in them? And that's the problem we run into if we don't tell people about their adoption. Well, if you're in Galatians, we're going to continue on in Galatians 3 with verse 6. He continues on and says, just as Abraham believed God, there it is, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So again, this operation of faith, believe God. That's all it is. God did it. That's good enough for me. I don't have to do anything. I just believe that what he did was good enough. And it was reckoned as righteousness. So there is a freedom comes with believing God. There is a freedom that comes with trusting what is basically the truth. Not making something up, not making something true. You walk in what is and you walk in that freedom. If you end up walking back in the flesh trying to attain something, then there is that bondage that we end up, you know, floundering in trying to do something good enough. Believing God, you just realize your righteousness. You walk in that. Verse 7, therefore, know that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And he's talking about adoption here. It's really pretty simple. There are people that believe God and are righteous, and they're not even Christians. It doesn't have anything to do with what we do. It has to do with what God did. There are people that believe God, and they are not Christians. I don't know if you were all here that Wednesday night. Brad Jerzak was, we played the video at home church on a Wednesday night, and he told a story about a plane ride he had. And he got on the plane, kind of wanted to just be left alone, and you know, all the center aisle, center seats were open, and sure enough, guy comes walking back, and it's like, of all places, the gentleman's going to sit, and he's going to sit next to him. And the guy sat down, and he says, and Brad says to him, I see you're some type of a cleric of some sort. And he said, yes. And I asked God who I should sit by. And he said, I should sit by you. And so they began a conversation. And through this five-hour flight, this gentleman shared about Jesus and how he loved Jesus and how he believed God and all of these things. And it was a great conversation. And they had a lot to talk about. And he believed in the goodness of God and grace of God and the love of God. And Brad was able to share some of his things, and they saw how much they had in common. They just believed God. And then it turns out that he finds out this gentleman was an imam. He was a Muslim. He wasn't even a Christian. But he believed God, and he believed that God is a good God, and he loved God. And so there was this heart that was in this man who was not even a Christian, so to speak, yet he was righteous because he saw God was in this man. He saw how love was manifesting in him, as opposed to the one who claims to be a Christian and claims to be a leader and a spiritual leader and a pastor and a teacher, and yet all that comes out of his mouth is cursing and cursing another pastor and leader. It's like, okay, so who is the righteous one? Is he the righteous one because he claims to be the Christian? And the fruit is he's hurting other people? Or does the imam, who doesn't claim to be a Christian, but loves God and loves people and sees the goodness of God and sees how amazing God is and loves Jesus and all that, shows the fruit? Isn't a Christian, but shows the fruit of righteousness. Who is it that is the righteous one? Well, again, it's not the stuff that we say, things that we make up. It's actually what God does more than anything. Listen to the Mirror Bible for Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Abraham had no other claim to righteousness but simply believing what God declared concerning him. Isaac confirmed God's faith, not Abraham's efforts. This is all we have in common with Abraham. There's a little footnote that says, righteousness reveals God's faith as responsible for mankind's salvation, in direct contrast to doing it themselves by keeping moral laws. Well, verse 7, the conclusion is clear. Faith and not flesh relates us to Abraham. And his footnote continues, grace rather than law is our true lineage. Ishmael represents so much more than the Muslim religion. Ishmael represents the clumsy effort of the flesh to compete with faith, the preaching of a mixed message of law and grace. We're talking a little bit about that this morning. A lot of places have that mixture that we're being taught. We tend to fall into the camp of wanting to operate in grace, wanting to believe in grace, but needing a little bit of law mixed in there because it's up to us. We need to do something to connect up, as opposed to it being all about God and it being spirit, it being faith. We end up falling back into the flesh in that works aspect, and that leads us into that bondage. So we don't want this mixed message of law and grace, the message of God's grace mixed with our sinner's prayer, our repentance from sin, our baptism, or whatever. That's that mixed message. We'll continue on with Galatians 3, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God justifies the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. It's interesting. If you look at it, long ago, God was preaching the simple gospel, telling Abraham that all the nations will be blessed in him. I personally believe that all means all when it comes to the nations. This is what Scripture calls out, and this is what was being called out to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed in him. The Phillips translation says, can you not see then that all those who believe God are the real sons of Abraham? Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, really proclaimed the gospel centuries ago in the words spoken to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And it continues on then in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So God called out what he would do centuries before, and here he says it, see, I told you so. I told you way back then when I was having my conversation with Abraham that this was going to happen. All the nations will be blessed in you. And then we see that as a type and shadow, just a forerunner, just an example of what was to come. When Jesus came on the scene, we see those things fulfilled. Let's continue on with verse 10 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. It's really important that we get this, that the book of the law was the Old Testament. The first five books were all about the law, all about the things that we had to do. And if we didn't follow all of those things, then we were under this curse. And we have to see that this is not how we live under the new covenant. This is something that we don't really read Scripture well enough. As we read, we need to read through the cross as opposed to reading through the legal system. The Message translation for verse 9 and 10 says, so those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham who lived by faith. There is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. The Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. So the point is, if you insist on anything that you must do to be in Christ, which is the law, you're following this legal system, then you are utterly cursed. That's what this is saying. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. So that's saying that believing in a transactional God that we talk about, if I do this, then God will provide that. Basically, that provides a curse. That brings the curse upon us. And we are cursed by our trying to do something that God's already done. Because what ends up happening is we just don't believe God. We don't believe that God is enough, that what he did is sufficient for all people. Again, going back to how I started this morning, we have people like that, that don't look at other believers and say, God covers that person too. That person is a believer. That person is righteous, just as righteous as I am, because of their relationship with Jesus, because of what God has done, not because of what I do. They keep that pecking order of legal system saying, well, I've done this and I've done that, so that elevates me above you. And it's turning people off of the gospel, because that's not what the truth really is. And thank God that he actually makes this impossibility abundantly clear as we go into verse 11. Because he says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So Paul tells us the obvious, that no one is justified by anything you do, because that is of the flesh, and we are of the faith of Christ. But, of course, there's going to be those insisting on living in the flesh, the do-do works, the transaction. We need to get the transaction complete to be in Christ, and we get stuck living by the whole law. So good luck with that. I don't know anybody that's able to live by the entire law, live by even portions of the law, and we try to figure out which parts are we supposed to live by and which parts are we not supposed to live by. It's funny, this week I was also reading through Scripture and going, you know, if we take Scripture literally, and a lot of people do a lot of damage by taking Scripture literally, and I think, again, that's going back to that pastor I started talking about earlier, reading Scripture literally will put people under the law and elevate some and lower some and give that platform, and he can be pompous and pious about it because he feels there's enough Scripture to back it up, because you follow it legalistically, you follow it literally, and if you take the Bible literally, that's where you end up. You end up with this us and them attitude. The problem is also if you take the Bible literally and you take it literally word for word, and it always calls out sons. Sons, it's always talking about sons. Women are never included in this. It never says sons and daughters. It never talks about that. And so if we take the Bible literally, then women are almost left out of this. We have to take it for what it's really trying to say. We have to listen, again, to the logos of God, to the heart of God. We have to listen to what he's actually saying, not just literally the words, because I would hate to leave out all of the women just because it says sons. To me, that doesn't make any sense. Continuing on, verse 13, and this is a big one. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. To me, that's awesome. That's so powerful. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So any of the law that's hanging out there, Christ redeemed us from that. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 21:23 that says, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. And then in parentheses it says, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Literally, is the curse of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. It's interesting. It's saying he who is hanged is the curse of God. So my question is, again, if we're taking this literally, is God doing the cursing here? Or should we listen to what Paul is saying? Since Paul's on the right side of the cross, he's able to see things a little bit different than whoever wrote Deuteronomy. And he's leaving out, when Paul quotes it, he leaves out the curse of God. Why does he leave that out? Because the curse is not from God. Back when Deuteronomy was written, they were under the assumption that the curses came from God. And Paul leaves that portion out because the curse doesn't from God. He, like I said, is seeing this through Jesus. Something that writer wasn't capable of doing back then. We have the capability of reading Scripture through the cross of Christ and seeing the heart of God in this, and not seeing the legal system and getting bogged down in the types and shadows. We get stuck in the types and shadows and the literal aspect of it instead of seeing what is God really sharing with us. Scripture that seems to contradict itself needs to be interpreted through the cross only. There can't be any confusion. There can't be any mixing. There can't be any going back to the Old Testament and reading it in a literalistic way, because the cross changes everything. It gives us new lenses to be able to read Scripture through. It gives us freedom to see through. And the freedom comes by faith, because Jesus brings us the faith that we need. And that's why we live in the Spirit by faith and have freedom. If we live in the flesh, then we're going to be stuck in bondage, because we're going to be stuck in the works aspect, listening to what Scripture teaches literally. So if Christ redeemed us from the curse, why do supposed Christians feel the need to break off curses going all the way back to Adam? Because operating in the flesh is creating fear, and people living in fear need to go back and say, what do I need to do to fix this? I know Jesus came, I know Jesus went to the cross, but he really is insignificant. He's not capable of doing anything. Yes, I know Scripture says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, but I need to, and they'll go back and try to break off curses off of their life all the way back to Adam, as if we even know what curses would come on us going all the way back to Adam. The idea is, do we follow the works aspect? Do we follow the flesh? Do we live in the flesh and then live in frustration and anger and be upset because did we break all the curses off? Did we do enough? Did we pray enough? Did we say enough? Or do we just operate in the Spirit by faith that Jesus is capable of doing this for us? And when we read Christ redeemed us from the curse, then we just say he did it. It's okay. We can just believe that and not operate in fear, trying to go back and do something that Jesus has already done. Jesus stopped any curse from coming through with the express purpose of having the blessings come through. That's what that scripture is all about. Listen to the Mirror Bible translation of Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse as consequence of our failure to keep the law. In his cross, he concentrated the total curse of the human race upon himself. In his abandoning himself to death, he absorbed and dissolved the horror of the curse in his own person. Scripture declares that anyone hanging on a tree embodies the curse. Verse 14, this act of Christ released the blessing of Abraham upon the Gentiles. I love that. He has a footnote. He's talking about the blessing of Abraham. It's the righteousness of God's faith in achievement of Christ and not as a reward of our behavior. It's his achievement, not our behavior, that does this. In the obedience of Christ, so in the obedience of Christ in Deuteronomy 28, that's outdated now. We don't have to follow Deuteronomy 28 to see what curses we're under and what we have to do to stay out from under those curses. The curse stops at Jesus, and it says, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And who's that talking about? The mass of non-Jewish nations. That's pretty much everybody else. So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And he continues on and says, now we are free to receive the blessing of the Spirit. To me, that is so powerful and so clear that this is not about curses and it's not about our works and how to stay out from under the curses. And even the curses that we're hearing about now that, oh gosh, we have so many people praying against the president and praying against this and praying against that for, you know, trying to tear this country apart. And you know, it's just insane, all of this fear. They're sending out demons and the witches are gathering and doing all of these crazy things. As if those witches and everything are more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Is Jesus strong enough or is he not? Is he capable? Is he God or is he not God? All of these people, all of these witches and all these self-proclaimed attacks against righteousness, they were created by God. And Jesus is God. For me, God is enough. I don't have to worry about, is this going to work? Are they going to succeed? Are they going to take God off of the throne? Really? God's saying, just believe me. Trust me. I'm God. I created them. I brought them into the world. I can take them out. Don't worry about it. God has this. He's got this under control. This is not something that we have to worry about. Listen to the Message Bible for verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now, because of that, the air is clear, and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his Spirit, in and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it. To me, that's good enough. I'm satisfied with what Christ has done. I'm satisfied with the power of God at work in my life. I'm satisfied that he is able and I may not be. It doesn't make any difference. So we could go round and round about us having to do something to access what God has already given, which is done by the faith of God, or we could just get the revelation of what already is and believe it by faith or live in the Spirit. Everyone can choose. We have free will, faith or flesh. It makes no difference to God. He already did it. And it's our willingness to experience or not. We have free will. So we could operate in fear and we could operate in flesh and we could go through all of the gyrations of trying to get in Christ, get protected by Christ, get out from underneath the curse and do all of these things to protect us. Or we could just operate in the Spirit by faith and trust God. He's already done it. He's taken care of it. He's big enough. I don't have to worry about it. And so I'm just going to rest in that. There's so much rest in what Jesus has already given, what Jesus has already provided for us. And it's because of our adoption. Again, we look at adoption as this legal system process. If we look at adoption in the natural, that's what we apply to the scriptures. We say in the natural, adoption is this process where you go through and legally purchase almost someone who doesn't belong to the family. You get this child who doesn't belong and you go through a legal process to get them to take your name and they become yours, and there's this whole process that we have to go through. And then we say, well, that's what really adoption is all about in the kingdom. We have to go through this whole process to get God to like us enough to be willing to adopt us. And we find out that this has been the plan from the beginning of the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the cosmos, that we would be adopted. That is the simple gospel of our adoption. God chose to do this. That's why he decided to have a family and bring us into that family. That's why we can be at peace. Even this Thursday, as Halloween makes a big splash, as it typically does, and there's going to be all kinds of crazy stuff going on, and some houses decorate with all the insane stuff out there. You know, we've talked about it. We've said, you know, there's been families out there where they've had kids who have committed suicide, who have hung themselves and done horrible things. And how would you like it if, you know, that family had to live next door to somebody who's decorating for Halloween and hanging supposed dead bodies in trees, you know? How would that look? How would that make that family feel, having suffered that, and now on that day out of the year they have to re-experience that all over again? It's a horrible situation. So that's the part of Halloween I don't agree with. But you know what? I'm not going to fear Halloween. I'm not going to fear all of the craziness. They say, oh, you know, all the spells are released and all the witches and everybody does their thing on Halloween. The God that dwells in me is enough. God is enough for me. And God needs to be enough for you. You've been adopted into his family. That should be satisfying enough. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. So, Father, help us to walk in love even as we approach Halloween, that we can walk in love for the kids that dress up in costumes and come to the door wanting candy, that we can love them enough to just provide candy for them. In fact, that we can be on the block, we can be the best candy givers of all. They can go, yep, Christians live there, and they give the best candy and the most candy, and they bless the most out of everybody. And we don't have to fear all of the crazy stuff that goes on, Lord. We can trust you, that you're in control, that you take care of these things, that we are protected. Our families are protected. Everyone in this church is protected. Everyone connected to this church is protected, because what you have already provided for us, we just believe. We just believe. We're just silly enough to believe what you said is true, and we're going to trust you in that. And so we're going to be able to enjoy Halloween. We're going to be able to enjoy seeing the kids go around and decorate and do all of the things they do. We're going to be able to enjoy that and not live in fear and try to hide in a corner and close our doors and turn off the lights and hide from everything that takes place, Lord. We can operate in freedom because you provided freedom for us. So thank you, Lord, for that freedom. Thank you, Lord, for that spirit that dwells in us and takes care of all of our needs. You're a good, good daddy, and we trust you. We thank you for that. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.